Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to the hot new Q. QLJNradio.com. Still the hottest, coolest radio station on the net. With award-winning talk show personalities and DJs. The Q.
You're listening to QLJNradio.com.
The Hot New Q.
It's time for Final Authority, a biblically-based program that speaks to questions from you, the listener, and addressing topics revealing truth and understanding of the scriptures in their appropriate context. The phone lines are open. If you'd like to speak to the host at any time during this live broadcast, dial 914-205-5481. Be sure to press 1. And now, here is the pastor of the Will of God Christian Center in Vallejo, California, Pastor Everett Robinson.
Well, thank you for tuning in to QLJNradio.com. This is Pastor Everett Robinson. You have tuned in to the Final Authority, and we air live every Monday, specific standard time, from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m., unless otherwise indicated. Okay, so we're going to go right into our show momentarily as I open up with a word of prayer, and we'll share with you the topic discussion for today. Well, Father, we come before you in the holy, majestic name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. We acknowledge you as the Almighty God, the living true God, our Father, source, provider, and giver of life. We bow before you, O God, giving you glory and worshiping you. We thank you, O God, for the grace that you bestowed upon us through the person of thy beloved Son, Jesus the Christ. We thank you for having awakened us and blessed us to see another day. And Father God, those who have tuned into the show, I'm asking you to grant unto all of us, Father, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ and in the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. We thank you, we praise and we give you glory. In the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ, we pray, so be it, and amen. Okay, amen. Well, we have the show. We're going to deal with the doctrinal teachings of the Hebrew Israelites versus biblical Christianity. And I want to warmly again welcome my co-host guest, Dr. Reggie Smith. Dr. Reggie Smith is an honorable man of God, a historian, a man who has a well of knowledge on history. And so it is such a delight to me and an honor to have you on our show with us today again, Dr. Smith. Welcome to the Final Authority.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor Robinson. It's just a blessing and a great honor to share this seat with you. Praise God.
Amen. Thank you, my brother. So we're going to deal with the doctrinal teachings of the Hebrew Israelites. We say the Hebrew Israelites because there's a group that is an established a religious group of people that call or name themselves, if you would, Hebrew Israelites. And predominantly, it's more of a black group, basically. And there may be some other nationalities that may have involved themselves or what have you, but predominantly it's a black group. And so we're going to deal with some of that. Now, there's different branches of the Hebrew Israelites. Some of them may differ on things, whether they, you know, different groups differ than other Hebrew Israelites, but predominantly they have a lot of overlapping views. And so what we want to deal with is the origin of their teachings, the origin of the so-called Hebrew Israelites. And we want to take a close look at biblical Christianity. And one of the things that I want to establish is that we're not here at all to attack any religious group or organization or affiliation. We're not here to criticize in terms of condemning any people. We just want to look at their doctrinal teachings. We happen to be believers in the Holy Bible, both Old and New Testament scriptures. We believe in the person of Yeshua, who in English we call Jesus, the Savior. We believe in him, the Messiah, who we accept based upon the authority and revelation of the word as the Son of God, and that Jesus Christ God's beloved Son was literally nailed to a cross and lifted up on that cross and had all of our sins placed on him on the cross and suffered in our place, thus died for our sins, shed his blood for us, and was buried and rose again from among the dead, and he's alive forevermore. He's currently in a resurrected, glorified body in heaven right now, based upon the word, and that he's our high priest and that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so what we want to do, we do want to look at ultimately the teachings of Jesus the Messiah. But what we're going to look at is what the Word of God really teaches. One of the things I want to establish is that in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, Paul was in Thessalonica. And he had ministered to a body of believers in Thessalonica. And from there he leaves and he goes to Berea. And he noticed something unique about these Jews that was in Berea. And he says, as recorded in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, verse 11, these are in Berea, these are more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were true. And so they didn't, this group over here in Berea was so polished that as Paul shared the message with them of the gospel, they did not just accept it just because Paul said it or he sounded convincing. What they did was they received what he said, but they then examined the scriptures daily to see what they were teaching or what Paul was teaching or what he was proclaiming is true. Does it really line up within its context of scripture? And so it's very important not to just go by somebody's word who sound very articulate and very convincing. Give the evidence. Prove your position by the scripture. So the scripture is the final authority. Paul also tells Timothy, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we want to go to the scriptures and look at scripture within its context. The other thing is that understanding the scriptures within its historical context, very important, I believe. Paul tells Timothy also to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, which means accurately handling the word. So it's very important to study it and to know and to have the understanding. And so I think it's very important to compare any teaching that allegedly of God, from God, or from anybody, it must be examined in the light of the Holy Scriptures, because the Scriptures is complete, is God's final revelation and authority to us. God's not going to change and alter his word to suit you or your church or your religion or your affiliation. He wants you to honor what he has established already through the writings of the holy prophets and apostles. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the history of the Hebrew Israelites, or the so-called Hebrew Israelites, and maybe we may get a chance to get into examining their also their teachings in light of biblical Christianity, the New Testament writing. And so right now what I'm going to do is I'm going to give the seat, if you would, over to Dr. Smith. And if you would, Dr. Smith, share with us your findings and your studies relative to the history of the Hebrew Israelites.
Thank you. Thank you, my brother. This is such an important subject today in our time. I remember I was going to Laney College back in the late 70s, and I got into confrontations with the Nation of Islam, members of the Nation of Islam, concerning the Bible, God, and Jesus, and the so-called, Prophet Muhammad. That set me on a journey of research in the religion of Islam, and at one point that a lot of our male brothers in our community were being brought into the Nation of Islam because they introduced a religion with black nationalism. And somehow or another, down through time, that has changed with the introduction of radical Islam into the Western world, there's more of the emphasis now on being radical, being a black nationalist, especially if you remember the Nation of Islam. And now we have this new nationalism creeping into the Christian community, the black Christian community. When we talk about the Israeli Hebrews, they call themselves the Black Hebrew Israelites. And that's a type of nationalism that they are now introducing into the black community, claiming that all of us from the Western world that came from West Africa, actually, are all the original Hebrews, and we are actually Israelites. And they actually reject being called Jewish because the groups have been rejected by the criteria of what being a Jew is. So they claim themselves to be Hebrews or original Hebrews. And so there are three levels of this movement that are growing right now. And one level is they mix Judaism with Christianity and claim that they are the original Jews, they are the original Hebrews. They also, another level is they strictly believe in Judaism and reject Christianity and read a book called the Talmud. The Talmud is a commentary on Jewish life. It's about 70 different volumes of the Talmud, and Talmud means instruction. So they believe in Judaism, and they believe in the Talmud. Then you have the black nationalist Hebrew Israelites who intermix black nationalism politically with Judaism and Christianity. And then you have those that are just purely black nationalists and use that name to promote black nationalism. So we have three levels of the black Israeli Hebrews. And the thing is, where did they come from? Well, they would like to claim that all of us in North America are the original Hebrews. But how are we historically and geographically the original Hebrews? Believe it or not, this movement started in 1886, right after the Emancipation Proclamation. A black leader, his name was Frank Cherry, and he believed that he had a vision of the angel Gabriel came to him and gave him a vision and told him that he was a Hebrew and he should take his people back to the Holy Land of Israel. And you will find that most of these groups, the different factions, they've had some type of supernatural experience or a vision where an angel came to them or God told them that they are the original Jews or the original Hebrews, rather, and the original Israelites, and that they should go back to the land of Israel. Now, many people don't know the difference, and maybe at some point we get into what is the difference between a Hebrew, a Jew, and an Israelite, and how are they connected? So Frank Cherry had this vision, allegedly, in Chattanooga, Tennessee, of all places. Chattanooga, Tennessee, the angel told him that he was original Jew. And so that's the oldest movement there, started in 1886. Now, I started to wonder why, you know, why they would do this. Well, I remember in 1976, I was part of a protest at Laney College against, it was called the Soweto Uprising in South Africa, where South African students were forced to learn the language of the Afrikaners or of the Dutch, and they protested. They wanted their curriculum to be in their own language, and that started an uprising or a protest where 132 students were killed. And so we at Laney College were part of that protest here in the United States. We were supporting that protest. Well, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that in South Africa, they had their example of Christianity and democracy was apartheid. So they turned to the National African Congress because of all these atrocities, and they joined with a communist movement because their example of Christianity and democracy was tyranny. And I would like to say that the black folks in slavery experienced the same thing. those that said they were democratic, that they were Christians, were also are the ones that had them in slavery. And so instead of accepting Christianity because their example of Christianity was tyranny, they had to find something to identify with, and that was identifying with the suffering of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. They didn't find a remedy in the New Covenant because God, there's nothing in the New Covenant that God stepped in and his wrath came upon different kingdoms that attacked Israel. But in the Old Testament, you see that God delivered Israel. So they identified with the suffering of the Hebrews of the Old Testament and said, we identify with them. So they identified with them spiritually, but they had no proof that they were hereditarily connected with them. This came later on, saying that they were actually the original Hebrews. And I would like to show how that's not possible. Okay, so that's what I believe in 1886, that Frank Cherry had that same experience. So he turned, instead of turning, accepting Christianity, he created his own form of religion and calling themselves Black Hebrews, and established a church called the Church of the Living God. And the second movement started in 1896 with William Crowdy. And he also had a vision, and God told him to take his people back to the Holy Land, and that they were originally Hebrews. Now, both these groups intermixed Judaism with Christianity, but they rejected Jesus as being the Messiah. He was just one of the prophets, you know. They believed that Frank Cherry was a prophet, and William Crowdy was also a prophet in 1896. And both these groups spread to Philadelphia and to other states with this movement. So this movement is not a new movement. It's been around. And around 1919, a gentleman by the name of Wentworth Matthew in Harlem also had the supernatural experience where God told him the same thing, and he called his church the Commandment Keepers of the Living God. And they believed that they were descendants. This is where it started. They believed that they were descendants of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba, and where we get the Ethiopian Jews from. Now, how they connect themselves with the Ethiopian Jews, that I do not quite connect or understand. But they began to teach that they are the descendants of Sheba and Solomon. Now, if you don't know that story, according to the Ethiopian Chronicles, called the Kibra Nagist, and any time, Pastor, you just jump in if I'm just going, you know,
off the
subject.
Good background.
Well, in the Kibra Nagist, it spoke about Solomon, King Solomon's relationship with the Queen of Sheba. Her name was Makeda, and Sheba, Ethiopia once ruled a part of Arabia. There's a part of Arabia called Sheba. And so Makeda visited Solomon and was impressed with Solomon's wisdom and the grandeur of Jerusalem and Israel. And they had a relationship, according to the Ethiopian Kibanakis, their history. And they bore a child by the name of Menelik. And when Menelik was 18, he went back to Jerusalem to visit Solomon for 2 years. And after 2 years, the high priest came to Solomon and said, look, your son is interrupting their affairs of state. We request that he goes back to Ethiopia. So Solomon said, if my son goes back to Ethiopia, then all the first sons of the high priest must go back with him. And so that happened. So that's why you have the what is called the Beta Israel in Ethiopia. And they've been there for 900 years B.C. So these are confirmed Jewish people in East Africa. But in East Africa, so they would like to claim themselves as being a part of that lineage of Jewry. But it's not possible, because that was East Africa. They claimed that all of the slaves in North America are Hebrews, when we all came from West Africa. All of us came from West Africa. None of us came from North Africa or East Africa. All of us came from West Africa, Angola, which is West South Africa, and the Congo, which is Central Africa. None of us came from East Africa, so there's no connection there hereditarily with the Jews of Ethiopia. But they want to claim that there is a connection there. So out of these groups, you have a philosophy of black supremacy that it's almost like the Nation of Islam. The white man is evil and he's the devil and all this stuff. They actually almost teach the same thing as the Nation of Islam. And the groups that teach that is the nation. It's called the Nation of Yahweh or the Israelite Church of God in Jesus Christ. Those are two of the most radical groups that teach this doctrine of what I would call a racism against white Jews and saying that they are not real Jews, but they don't understand what a Jew is at that point because a Jew is not a race. Being a Jew is a religion, it's a culture, it is a tradition. And the white Jews are Jews, but they're not hereditary Jews. They did not originate out of the Middle East, but they originated out of southern Russia called the Khazarian Empire. In 745 AD, King Bulan decided to convert his kingdom to Judaism simply because the Ottoman Turks, they believed in Islam, and the Byzantine Christians believed in one God, and they worshiped many gods. And he believed if they came under the authority of Islam, they would have to follow their lead. If they became Christians, they would come under the authority of the Christians, so they became Jews. They converted to Judaism because Jews had no nation. And so that's where the white Jews came from. And so they converted to Judaism, and for 500 years they were Jews because through conversion you get circumcised, you get baptized, you commit the following law of Moses, and they did this for 500 years. And any time a woman converts to Judaism, the child that's born is automatically a Jew. So 500 years they did this until the Russian Empire expanded and these white Jews migrated into Poland, and that's where you get what they call the Ashkenazi Jews that are in Israel right now today. So these different branches developed through time. So, okay, I don't want to get off. I've been having some time to getting off task when I started talking about history. And so you have another group of these Hebrew Israelites that his name was Ben Carter. In 1966, he also had a vision, a supernatural experience that told him, take his people to Israel, and he actually did. He moved to Liberia with 30 folks, and then in 1969, they migrated to Israel, and they're in Israel today. In the thousands, they have their own community in Israel, and at first, they were rejected by the Israeli government. They're rejected as being Jews because they wouldn't convert over to Judaism. So they said, we don't want to be Jews. We identify with being Hebrews. But they had no evidence hereditarily that they were Jews. They did it, let's say, spiritually. They identified with being Hebrews. And in 2009, for the first time, the Israeli government accepted them as full-fledged Hebraic citizens in Israel. And they have their own community in Israel. They have a community in St. Louis and in Chicago and in Washington, D.C. But they totally reject Jesus as being the Messiah, and they live by their own brand of Judaism. So basically, that is basic history of these different groups and why I think sociologically they became Hebrews instead of converting to Christianity. Okay, so.
Wow.
Okay, I know that was a lot. So, what is being a Hebrew? Well, Abraham, according to Genesis 14:13, was the first Hebrew. No, let me back up one. Back up here, Pastor. Another evidence that the black Hebrew Israelites try to use is Deuteronomy chapter 68, verse chapter 28, verse 68, where if you read verse 64 through 68, they identify with the experience of the Hebrews during this time, and they claim this is actually talking about the transatlantic slave trade. And I would like to explain how that's not possible, but is it okay to read these verses?
Absolutely.
Okay. So imagine that your experience in America has been alienation, has been, you know, descendants of slaves. And you read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 64 to 68, where it says, "Then the Lord will scatter you among the people from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither your fathers have known. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your feet have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and an anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night, and have no assurance of life. In the morning you will say, 'Oh, where is the evening?' In the evening you will say, 'Where is the morning?' Because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes have seen." In verse 68, "And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you." Well, that's the verse they use to say that, you see, it talks about slaves being taken by ships. But here's the problem with that. That was North Africa. Egypt is not in West Africa. Egypt is in North Africa. And no slaves at any time during the transatlantic slave trade, which began in 1441 by the Portuguese AD, to 1865, the Emancipation Proclamation, that one single slave came from North Africa or came from East Africa, but all slaves came from West Africa, to the tune of 388,000 slaves came from West Africa. And in 1865, 4 million of us were set free, and now there are 33 million of us. But none of us came from North Africa. So they cannot prove historically or geographically that this is a scripture that involved the transatlantic slave trade. Number one, Egypt is on the Mediterranean Sea. On the right side of Egypt is the Red Sea, and back of Egypt would be East Africa and the Indian Ocean. Now, one slave was taken from there, but they claim that this identifies the slaves that came from West Africa and were taken to the United, you know, to North America. Okay. Is there any questions, sir?
Well, no, I think just share so much information dealing with the historical background, and it's very easy to be able to see the disconnect from the actual historical Hebrews, or we call the Israelites, how they claim to be something because they can identify with some of the sufferings of the Israelites, but they try to compare that and make that their reality in terms of what Israel experienced, and it's different.
Right.
It, all of it was terrible. It's a very bad experience, but you can't make yourself a Hebrew if you was not a literal Hebrew. You can't connect yourself with that. We come up on a break. We're going to have to take a break in just a moment, and we have to come back after the break. But let me say this. One of the things is that very important to understand is that our salvation. So the Hebrew Israelites is based in salvation not up on the sacrificial, substitutionary, redemptive work of Christ on the cross, they're looking at their works. First, one thing is their identity as a Hebrew Israelite. Two, their identification with Abraham. Three, their performance based upon the law of Moses and the rituals they go through. Well, we'll pick back up on this. We're going to take a break. Stay tuned in to the Final Authority to continue to listen to what Dr. Smith is sharing, and I'll pick up also where I'm leaving off at after the break. See you after the break.
Say what you wanna, believe what you will, but I found there's only one who has the last word on it. See, when everybody had given up on me, he knew I was redeemable and made me whole. It said, much greater than anyone's opinion of trends.
Listening to the hot new Q. QLJNradio.com. Still the hottest, coolest radio station on the net. With award-winning talk show personalities and DJs of Q.
All right. Well, thank you for staying tuned in to QLJNradio.com. This is your host, Pastor Everett Robinson. Again, welcoming you to The Final Authority. And with me, I have Dr. Reggie Smith, who have just, prior to the break, given us some detailed background on the Hebrew Israelites, Black nationalist group, predominantly Black, and who make these claims that they are the true Israelites, and he's just proven by history that they are not true Hebrew Israelites. They may have suffered and can identify with some things from back in history. However, there's no true connect. There is a true disconnect. And I was just mentioning just prior to the break about salvation, looking at one of the teachings of the Hebrew Israelites. Now, again, you have different branches of the Hebrew Israelites, and some of them accept some of the teachings of the New Testament, but not the whole teaching of the New Testament scriptures. We accept all the teachings of the New Testament scriptures, the teachings of Christ the Messiah, the teachings of the Apostle Paul, and Peter and the other apostles, what have you. And so we look at what the scriptures says relative to salvation. And so before I proceed, let me do this. Let me ask Dr. Smith. Dr. Smith, what is your understanding about the Hebrew Israelites and their view of salvation? Can anyone outside of being a Hebrew Israelite experience salvation from God?
No. No, they do not. They believe that they are, let's say, the called ones of God, and that if you don't subscribe to their doctrinal belief, that you cannot be and you are not a part of the kingdom of God. You have to convert to their way of believing and their way of thinking in order to have salvation. So they're pretty much, like you said, they're very diverse in their view of salvation and of interpreting scripture.
Well, it depends upon what group you're dealing with. Okay, now, outside of being a Hebrew Israelite, can someone, because I've come across some of the Hebrew Israelite, the so-called Hebrewite Israelite group of people, and I noticed that the different beliefs within the different branches. Can a person who is not a Hebrew Israelite at all, let's say a person who's of European descent or what is called a Caucasian or a white man, can a Caucasian or a white man experience salvation from God based on Hebrew Israelitism?
Well, like as I said before, you know, they have their own interpretation of, now it depends on which group you're talking about. If you're speaking about those that mix Christianity with Judaism, I have not heard of any Caucasian people being a part of the Black Israeli Hebrew movement, or being
correct.
There may be some,
right.
Or being accepted into it because there's the underlining ideology of racism.
Okay,
with these groups, and that is one thing they have in common, you know. And I know one particular person that I've been off and on speaking with for the last couple of years. They identify the Caucasian branch of humanity as devils.
Right, okay.
So, personally, I have not met or spoken or seen them accept any other race other than Black into this movement.
Right. Now, there are some, they will accept people of Native American, people of the Puerto Rican or Latino descent, you know,
right.
But a person of the Caucasian or we say the white man. When we look at biblical Christianity, when we look at the New Testament scriptures, for an example, let me look at something in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 7. In chapter 7, John had mentioned that he had saw 144,000 of these from these tribes. He named all these 12 tribes. And it was 12 tribes and 12,000 from each tribe was sealed. They had the seal of the living God. and totaling to 144,000. So they were the servants of God. They were sealed. All right. Then we have in verse 9, after John saw the 144,000 that were sealed, he says, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Now, yes, he named the 144,000. Then he says, after that, after I saw the 144,000 that was sealed with the seal of the living God in their foreheads, after that, I looked again, I saw a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations of and kindreds and people and tongues. These are people outside of those tribes.
Right.
These are people that was not linked to these tribes, as it were. He said, of all nations, all Gentile people, all nations, every ethnic group, all kindreds, all people, all tongues, stood before the throne. This throne is in heaven. And before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. White robes symbolically speak of the righteousness of Christ. They were washed from their sins by the blood of Christ. So when you read Revelation 7, verse 9, you go on further, and we read over in verse 13, and one of the elders said unto me, who are these which are clothed in white robes, and where do they come from? And I said unto him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. All right, so here we see the number which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They was before the throne. They were clothed in white robes. And John says that the elder said they were washed in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, they had came to faith in the gospel message of Christ, that Christ actually literally died on the cross for their sins and shed his blood for them. And it was the power of that blood that washed them from their sins, and he robed them in his righteousness. And so having this salvation has nothing to do with being a part of a tribe or an ethnicity such as the Hebrew Israelites. It has everything to do with what Christ done for us on the cross. So we see, biblically speaking, according to the writings of the Apostle John, who was one of the apostles under Christ, in fact, he was the closest apostle to Christ. And this revelation is what Christ gave him and showed him that there's people from every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every dialect that have heard the gospel message of Christ, heard about the gospel of what Christ done on the cross, they came to repentance and faith in Christ. Christ washed them from their sins and clothed them in his righteousness. So I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I don't necessarily identify with the Hebrew Israelites. You know, I respect them as human persons. They may be sincere. I don't know. But what I'm looking at is the authority and the revelation of the Scripture. Scripture is my final authority. That's God's final authority to us, and I receive what God has said. So I look at that Scripture right there. I do know that looking at that passage also, but also looking at the fact that when I look at passages such as, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him.
Yes, right.
Should not, when I'm looking at whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not a son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we'll see Christ go on condemning people. Christ is the one who was sent into this world to be the Savior. And so anyone who hears the message, it doesn't make no difference your ethnic background. It will make a difference where you're from, your culture. If you hear the true message of Christ, the Messiah, the message of what he done for you on the rugged cross, that on the rugged cross of Calvary, that the Father God sovereignly, by his power, placed all your sins on his son, Jesus the Christ, and judged Christ for your sins, Christ then satisfied the judgment of God for us in our place. He died for our sins. His blood was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins and to obtain eternal redemption for us. He was buried in the tomb, and on the third day, he literally rose again from among the dead. And the Bible teaches us that if you believe in if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, he didn't say that if you become a Hebrew Israelite. He said that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Well, in the context of the whole book, we see Paul made it very clear that Jesus Christ was put forth to satisfy the judgment of God for us in our place. And he done just that on the cross, that we now have redemption. Paul makes it clear in Romans chapter 3 that it's not by the works of the law that we're justified, but it's by faith in Christ Jesus. So it's not based upon our identification with a Hebrew Israelite organization or religious affiliation or any act of Judaism. I'm not based upon that experience salvation or righteousness because of any act that I do. It's based upon the redemptive work of Christ accomplished for me on the rugged cross. So my salvation is solely based upon Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Yes.
So this is what I look
Amen.
At when I examine some of the teachings of the Hebrew Israelites and their claim. And I have talked with some, and they do condemn all white people. And the group that I talk with happen to take the position that they are condemned, they're devils, and there is no hope of salvation for them. Well, Jesus said, whosoever believes in him should not perish. All right? So
right.
Here, when Jesus is speaking this to Nicodemus, who was a religious leader, Nicodemus was a Jew. And he came to Jesus and acknowledged Jesus as a teacher who comes from God. And Jesus said, you must be born again, Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. And then from there, he tells him about that the Son of Man will be lifted up, and that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And he said, well, for God so loved the world, so he identified himself as the Son of God that God had given to the world. And so you must come to a genuine faith in Jesus the Messiah. We say Jesus, and the Hebrew Israelites have a problem with that, saying Jesus. They want to go to the Hebrew language. A question right now, Dr. Smith, what really is the issue with using the name Jesus as opposed to saying Yeshua or Yahshua?
Well, that's a good question. Different languages, they have, different syntax, different morphology, the way words are formed. And so when a word is switched to another language, it changes the way that it sounds. So the New Covenant was written in Koine Greek. Okay, so in Koine Greek, it's Jesus, but translated into English, that turns out to be the English word Jesus. If it was written in Hebrew, it would be Yeshua, Yeshua. In English, that would be Joshua. So if the New Testament was written in Hebrew, then we would be, instead of saying Jesus, we'd be saying Joshua. Right? But his name in Hebrew is Yeshua, and I don't have a problem with calling Jesus, Yeshua, or calling Yeshua Jesus. To me, God understands who we're talking about, so I don't have a problem with this.
Right. Okay, I got you. So basically, the name Yeshua, it does mean Yahweh who saved, God our salvation.
Yes.
And English, we as English-speaking people, when I say Jesus, I'm referring to the biblical Messiah, the one that was born of a virgin by the power of the Spirit, took upon human flesh, who walked in perfect obedience to the Father God, who came down from heaven to do the will of the Father, who ultimately was betrayed by one of his top apostles, turned over to the Romans, was judged and sent to the crucifixion by Pontius Pilate, and then beat, nailed to a cross, lived on the cross, died on the cross, bloodshed, buried, rose again, gave evidence of his resurrection, and ascended back up into heaven, who is alive forevermore, who is Lord of all.
Yes.
He's the one that I believe on. whether I say the name correctly or not, I have the right person, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. You can say Yeshua, Yahweh. Well, I don't speak Hebrew. What about those who don't speak Hebrew or know the Hebrew name or know Aramaic or what have you? All right? Well, it says in Revelation, it says, after this, I beheld and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. So there's people that's of different language who may not even know Hebrew language, but they knew and heard the gospel in their language, and they believed on Christ. And so this is what I believe, that I will call on the Lord Jesus the Christ, who is my salvation personified, that I rest my faith on him, and I experience salvation, and I am not identified with the Hebrew Israelites. So this is what I come to a faith in Christ, biblical Christianity. Now, there's some noise in the background. Also, I want to point something else out also in the book of Galatians. I think this is vitally important. In the book of Galatians, chapter 2, Paul makes something very, very, very important. He says in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at the fact that no works of the law or no works as prescribed by the law can bring me salvation. The law only condemned, but the law pointed me that I need a Savior. So the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law can't save me, but it had a purpose. All right, but I'm looking at what Paul right here saying, that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So I'm not justified because of any works that I carried out based upon the prescribed law of Moses, but I'm justified how? By the faith of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So it makes that very clear, very clear. So I'm looking at the scriptures, and I'm saying, okay, the Hebrew Israelites is based upon their salvation, upon them being a Hebrew Israelite and then following the law. So if I look at the writings of Paul, who was well-versed in the Old Testament Torah and was deeply involved in the Jews' religion and Judaism, who converted over to faith in Christ and trust in Christ as his righteousness and not trust in his own works as prescribed by the law. So I look at biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is one that we embrace the person of Christ and his teaching. All right? So I'm not talking about a religion. I'm talking about a person, Christ, who was manifested in human form, and he taught the will of the Father. And so I look at this person of the Messiah, that we embrace him, who he is, his teachings, and what he has done for us on the cross. And so this is our salvation. My salvation is exclusively a contingent upon Christ. And so it's not based upon my works. It's not based upon my performance. Like Paul says in the book of Galatians, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I base that upon the revelation of Scripture. And your thoughts, Dr. Smith?
Was that so?
Yes. Also, you know, I want to, I was asking your thoughts about what I had just said.
No, I'm
about salvation.
Pastor, I couldn't say it better. I mean, I have nothing to add to that. I agree 100% with what you just presented concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ.
The other thing that I want to bring out is in the book of Romans is Paul says something that's so profound in Romans chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 19. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Wow, that's amazing. So we look at this. So we see that Paul was facing Jews that made a distinction between them and Gentiles. And Paul is saying, listen, all have sinned, whether you Jew or Gentile. All is guilty before God. And the law of God says you will come under guilt and condemnation because all the world is guilty and accountable before God. Now he says, but because of Jesus Christ and what he has done, our faith in him. It doesn't make no difference between whether you're Jew or Gentile. Your faith in Christ is what God is looking for. This is what we see that the scripture is revealing. So then he goes on and says, verse 23, for all have sinned, that's all Jew and Gentile, have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by God's grace through what? The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Not justified freely by being identified with Hebrew Israelites, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the focus of scripture is Jesus Christ, not what group of people you identify with in terms of the color of their skin or their religious acts. It's about the person of God's son, Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this, we look at verse 28, because we'll be closing out soon. He says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's the word. All right,
yes.
So I'm sticking to what the scriptures actually teach. Now, do I love my brothers, the Hebrews? Absolutely, I do. All right, do I respect them? Yes. I'm not attacking them, I'm not demeaning them, but I have a different take on salvation, on biblical salvation within the context of scripture. So it's very important that I stick to the word of God. Also, let me look at Romans chapter 4, Paul says something that's very profound that I really love. So he talks about Abraham. He says, what says the scripture in Romans chapter 4, verse, let's start at verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof he can glory, but not before God. For what says the scripture? He's going through the scripture to the writing of Moses about Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted or credited to him for righteousness. Yeah. Wow. Abraham believed what God said, and God credited to him as a righteous man. Then he says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. See, if I work for this, it's not an act of grace. It's an act of obligation. If I work for somebody and they agree to give me a pay at the end of the week, and I fulfill my job description and responsibility, they are obligated to fulfill their end to pay me my money. That's not an act of grace on their part. That's an act of obligation. Well, here it says, to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So we look at, I don't put no time in for this. I didn't work for this. All I did was believe what God said about his son. I believe God, just like Abraham believed God, and God credited righteousness to my account. So it's not based upon me being identified with a religious group or my performance based upon the law or ceremony or rituals. My faith is in Jesus Christ, because he is the one that satisfied the demands of divine justice for me on the rugged cross of Calvary. I rest my faith upon the person of Jesus Christ, for he is and he alone is my salvation. Now, as a result of me experiencing salvation, I do have works that I do. My works should glorify the Lord. The works don't save me, but I do the works because it's evidence of a salvation. It gives outward evidence, all right? But I'm not saved because I do the work. I'm saved because of Jesus Christ. I think that's very important to make that marking different, you know.
Yes.
Well, it looks like the time has come. I'm sorry that there's more to share on this, and we'll pick back up on next week on this subject matter and let Dr. Smith share more. Thank you for tuning in to The Final Authority. We'll be back next Monday from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Until then, remember, God's Word is God's final authority to you. Stick with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, for He and He alone is your salvation. God bless you. Again, thank you, Dr. Smith. See you next time.
Thank you. God bless you.
All right. God bless.
Thank you for listening to Final Authority. We hope you enjoyed our program. Join us again next Monday, right here on the hot new Q, QLJNradio.com. You're listening to the hot new Q. QLJNradio.com. Still the hottest, coolest radio station on the net. With award-winning talk show personalities and DJs. The Q.